This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
How many of you know Dr. George Malek? What a legend. Dr. George Malek is quite an old man now already. He has a dual doctorate in theology and in psychology. So when you sit in front of him, shame. He reads you both ways. So I was in one or two of his sessions where he has counseled members, which I couldn't help. So I just drive through with him. And then I sit there and I go like, wow, I'm so glad I'm sitting next to him. Because he really reads well. So once he was in Stellenbosch and he was invited. There was a ecumenical, a church unity council in Stellenbosch University, and he was invited to talk. They heard that he was in town, and he's got a heart for the unity of the church. He grew up from an orphanage in the Coptic church in England, in Coptic church in Egypt, and then he became a Presbyterian minister. In Fuller University, he studied a bit, and then he worked in the United Church, some other church, and then he came over and worked in the Anglican Church in South Africa. So he's had it from all angles. So if you think about George Malek, you think about a man with a heart for the Church of God, not just for a denomination. So they invited him to speak, and they probably didn't know him well because it's very dangerous. So in 5 minutes, they asked him to open the address before they spent some time in prayer. How can we as the church in South Africa work together? How is it possible? And in a very abrupt way, this is what he did. He just opened his mouth and he said, so you asked me to speak about the unity in the church. And then he just said, the unity in the church is only possible if the church sees itself for what it is, God's common humanity called out to serve him. So participation in the unity of man and the unity of God. In that sphere, it's possible. And he says it's only possible in three ways. And I want you to get this because we're speaking about difficulty, about suffering tonight. That's what we heard the Lord is saying. And he said, only in so much as the church recognizes that what is the human problem? The human problem is that everyone suffers. You said it tonight, Suzanne. He says, you can't escape suffering. In this world, you will suffer. I mean, if you've lived long enough, you know suffering. And the longer we live, the more aware we are of suffering because of our own experiences and those around us who aren't with us anymore. It's suffering. The world, we will have suffering. Everyone suffers. And that's the problem in humanity. And secondly, he says, it's the problem of the fact that we can't do what we want to do right. It's not possible that we sin, that every one of us, like David said, is born in sin. It's such a beautiful phrase. And it's not so much a theological point as just an observation in humanity. It's like impossible for us to do the right thing consistently. We fail. We fail ourselves. It's not as though other people are sinners. It's the longer we live, and I want to say really, the longer we live, the more we realize that I mess up. Even with my good intentions, I mess up. It's not possible for me to get everything right. It's easy for us to spot it in other people. But the longer you live in close proximity in relationships, you realize my problem. I am the problem in the world. I really am. I embody the problem in the world. And while Paul would say, woe to me, the worst of all sinners. It's I am a sinner. And he says, the church must recognize this. We all suffer. Doesn't matter which denomination you are, whether you're in a church or not. We all sin. Doesn't matter whether you're inside the church or outside the church. We are, by nature, people who fail. And then thirdly, we can't escape this life without dying. Every one of us will die. Every single one of us will die. And he said, and this is his point, he's saying, inasmuch if you speak about church unity, first of all, the church must recognize that we are humans and that this is what unites us. Yes, we are created by God as his children, but in our experience on earth, only in our realm, this is our problem. This is what we experience. And then he said something which is beautiful. He says, church unity can only be realized to the degree to which the church addresses the human problem with God. Why Jesus came and what Jesus came to do. It's because to engage the suffering. The church can only find unity in as much as it engages the suffering of humanity. Side by side, first of all, recognizing that we are the suffering ones, and secondly, that with God, we do what Jesus did, and we step outside of our comfort into the suffering of those suffering and suffer with them, you know, to participate in the suffering of people and to alleviate the suffering of the people, to comfort them in their suffering. And secondly, he said, just with the sin, to recognize that, yes, we are sinners, but this is the gospel of God to sinners, the gospel of God to those suffering, the gospel of God to those sinning and aware of their shame and sin and guilt before God, that Christ came to die in their stead. Christ came to suffer for us, to die for us, and to resurrect for us. And it's only to the degree to which the church participates in God's ministry that we find that. And I just wanted to start with this tonight to say that this is the human problem. And George, he did it much more abruptly than I did today. I'm not old enough to be disrespectful in such a way. The older you are, the more you can be disrespectful. Patrick, jy kom ouer. Jy sal bietjie ouer as ek. But just to be aware that this is the humanity. This is the problem of humanity, that we can't escape suffering. And this is what I heard that God is saying to us tonight. He's speaking about those suffering, about those going through hardships, about those enduring it. And I'm not going to speak it toned down, because let's be honest, there are some people here today, it's really going well. You just married, your vrou is mooi, alles is lekker. You're about to get married, your vrou is mooi, alles is lekker. Some of us are just, you know, you're in your teenage years and it's really beautiful, things are really going well. Some of us, you're just beyond your teenage years and things are really going well with you for your work, friendships are really going well. And you're not in that phase where you can actually really say, Ross, it's not going well with me. And then it's a bit difficult to read those difficult Psalms of David, because it is going well with me, so I can't identify with these Psalms. Let's go to the praise Psalms, or let's read Paul, you know, when it's going well with you. So I recognize that tonight there are those that can really, in their person, you're going through a divorce, you're going through sickness. Yesterday we buried Yaku and Susan's mom here in church. Someone just passed away in your family. The past few weeks we've been praying and spending a lot of time in prayer and comfort for those going through chemotherapy and those that are just diagnosed with cancer. There are a few members in church. So we recognize that people are in phases, but it won't be difficult for you to list names of people that it's really not going well with you. In this world, we have suffering. We're going through hardships, and that's the common problem in humanity. That is why Jesus came to earth, because sin brings suffering and death. So Peter writes and he says, don't be surprised when you suffer. He says, don't be surprised. Don't think it is something strange for you to suffer. He's writing to a church being persecuted 45 after Christ by the emperor in that time, Vespasian probably. And he's a the church is really suffering in Rome. And Paul is writing to the church and he's saying, don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. And don't think this is uncommon. And what he's saying is this is common humanity. And I want you to get, because the church has the same problem that you and I had then that we have now. If Christ is Lord of all, and if Christ is the King over all, if Christ is the Almighty One, if we serve a God and a Father who's Almighty, why does He allow this? You know, why? Why is it going bad with me? Why am I suffering? Why is it difficult for me? Why is He not taking the fire away from me, the fiery trial? And then Paul goes further and he says, Niemana, rejoice in your suffering. He doesn't say suck it up. He doesn't say put on your big gold panties. He doesn't say any of those things. He's saying rejoice. He doesn't just say embrace it. He says rejoice. Be glad. Be glad. Take this one joyfully. Light a candle. Eat a cake together. Have fun. Have a party. Call your friends. Rejoice in this. Because he's saying that your suffering is participating in the suffering of Christ, knowing that we will receive his glory. We will share. If we share in his suffering, we will share in his glory. In chapter 4, in this epistle, Peter also writes to the church and he's saying to those suffering, he's saying, I want you to not just rejoice with me, but I want you to also suffer well. It's a phrase in the NIV translator. He says, you're going to suffer, but just do it well. Just suffer well. Suffer well. Suffer without the complaining and the moaning. Suffer well. Bear this well. Because your suffering is a public witness, and this is what I want us to get tonight, about where your treasure is. Your suffering, and this is universal. This is suffering because Nero is killing you because you're a Christian, or suffering because your body is packing up. Maybe you're 30 years old and you just find out that you've got a heart disease. Suffering. Your body, the sin is doing its thing in your body. And you've prayed for other people and they got healed, but now you pray and you don't get healed. And he's saying, suffer well, because your suffering shows where your reward is. Your suffering shows where your treasure is. Your suffering shows how you endure suffering, shows whether this life is your all, or whether in reality there is a time when Jesus will come back and there will be no more tears and no more suffering and there will be no more death, when there were any more of those things. Do we really live with our eyes, like Paul says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, because he was waiting for the reward that there is for him in heaven? Do we suffer in such a way that we show that this world is what I badly want to cling on to? And this world is the most precious thing that I have right now. Or do we believe that this is a finite, very short, very brief moment, like Moses says, a vapor in the wind, a grass in the desert? Is this world a mist before the sunrise? Or is it my all? Is this my all? And this is the challenge that God has been working with me just in the last few weeks as well. Last week I was on holiday in Stillby. And in the morning, I just spent some time reading one or two of the Psalms. And one particular morning, I was just spending time in Psalm 44. It's one of many Psalms of David and Sons of Korah, some of them in those bracket, in that middle book in the Psalms, or that second book in the Psalms. I was spending time there, and it is all to do with suffering and how David is crying out to God about his suffering and how he viewed his suffering. I'm not going to go into that Psalm now, but it got me thinking, how do I view, what do I make of suffering? Two people tonight spoke about fear related to difficulty or suffering. And this is the thing in the song that we sang. Thank you for those leading us prophetically in worship tonight. That I'm not a child of fear. Paul writing that to the church in Rome pertaining to their suffering and their persecution, probably early stages of Nero's persecution, 60, 62 AD, probably. And he's writing to them about fear. I'm not a child. And he's got it in two ways, one of the law and the other one just in fear of suffering physically. And he's saying, I'm not living by fear anymore. I will not dictate my life with the fear of discomfort or the fear of pain, because I honestly believe that this is a vapor and it's a short time. And then Christ will come and I will share in his rich inheritance always. So tonight I want to have two sides. The one is just a word of comfort, and the other one is just a word of exhortation, encouragement to those going through tough times, to say to you, it's a brief moment. And that's what the Lord always says to those suffering. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you. I've got you. I've got your back. I'm with you in this. to pray that your eyes, Paul praying to every one of the churches, Colossians and Philippians especially, that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may see in this tough time, Philippian church, please, I pray that your eyes will be opened up, that you may see the hope of the glory that awaits us when Christ returns, to see your treasure on the other side, to see what is the greatness of the wealth and the joy that we will celebrate in it with Christ. Because Christ is faithful, the rewarder will come. And when he'll come, he'll give you your rewards faithfully. You're not going to earn your salvation, but you earn your rewards in the way in which we go through this. To look, lift up your eyes, and that's what he prays the whole time. See the inheritance and see the reward that is waiting for you. Two things, just to pray for those. And for those of us who really, exhortation, for those of us who really avoid every form of discomfort. Maybe I'm talking to humans tonight then, all of us. We have a tendency to avoid discomfort, to avoid anything that's hard, anything that's hard. I want to exhort you tonight and say, your life, your holding on, my holding on to comfort, my holding on to what is good, my avoiding of risks and my avoiding of anything that's difficult. What does it say about what I value? Not a condemnation thing, just a reading. What does it say about what I value on this earth? And then I'd like us just to look at, in those two cases, I'd just like us to look at Paul tonight. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted, everyone. If you haven't received it, it's coming your way. Paul says, it's coming your way. A TV interviewer, John Piper says, quotes a TV interviewer, a Romanian monk of the Cistercian monk. It's people who live in, they make a vow of silence to never ever speak unless they confess their sins. And the rest of the time, they spend their times in the monastery praying, waiting, serving, sacrificing. So it's a life devoted to Christ, and only time they speak is when they confess their sins, their failures to God in front of someone else. So with this man, he was interviewed in the early 90s, Piper says. And the TV interviewer at the end of his, because it's strange, so they go like, okay, tell us about your monastery life. And the end he says, listen, so I just want to ask you a question. So say at the end of your life, you discover that atheism is true, and you've devoted your whole life to silence and solitude and never speak and never fellowship and never enjoy any of the richness of this world. What do you make of that? What will you do then? And the monk smiled and he says, even if that is true, he said that living in silence, living in solitude, a life of service, devoted to service, and a life of selflessness is a reward in itself. To which Piper said, why doesn't Paul agree with this man? Paul doesn't agree with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, no way, I don't agree with that man at all. I don't agree with anything that he says right there. He's saying that, church, we have to be certain about the resurrection from Christ and the resurrection of the dead. We have to be certain of that. And I know this is, some of you, this is a stretch in thought, just keep it there. He says, we have to be certain of that. We have to be certain. Because he says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we Christians of all people are to be most pitied of all. I want you to get that phrase, most pitied of all. If there is no resurrection from the dead, we are the most pitiful people on this earth. And I'm thinking, and I'm blunt, Piper helped me with that one, but I'm thinking, looking at my life, I don't think I'm the most pitiful existence that I have. I don't think I have the most pitiful existence. I live quite comfortably. I have a very hot wife and two beautiful children. She has a birthday today. I have a good life. I've got a comfortable life. My relationships are at peace because I believe the gospel and think I obey the gospel in that forgiveness, selflessness, service. It's what I do. I try to be a good steward of my finances. And I think there is a reward in that, taking the biblical principles in that. And I look at how I live and I'm thinking, Christianity is working well for me. Christianity is working well for me. The biblical principles, really sowing and reaping, really does have a reward. I don't think, Paul, I have a pitiful life. I'm looking around this room and I'm thinking, you don't look very pitiful to me. Some of you are very, very beautiful people. I mean, and I can see and I know some of you really well. I'm thinking your lives are pretty good. Your lives are pretty good. You have a problem or you're there. I agree. But I think you've got a good life. And that's what Piper says. And this is where Paul, and this is what I wanted to get to. We're speaking about a life of embracing suffering because our reward is elsewhere. And this is where Piper's words really hit me in last week's devotional time, prayer time, thinking time, just on the WhatsApp group with my friends as well. Because Paul's saying, this is why, and just one, maybe you can just move to the next slide. This is why, maybe one more, please. This is why this is difficult. Why Christians are to be most pitied. He's saying, if there is no resurrection from the dead, why on earth do I die every day? And why do I endure every single day suffering? Why do I willingly give my life to sacrifice and service if there is no reward? Why would I do that? He's saying because that, please see what he's saying here. Something which is normative in the early church. Now, please, the Corinthian church had its issues. Some of them were still sleeping with their family members. Some of them still had household idols in their church. There was a promiscuity in their church as we have it in our culture. It was a difficult, so it wasn't a pure church, it wasn't a perfect church, not at all, not this church especially. So please don't think that you are worse off always than other churches. We don't come to church always saying, please, for those of you stealing, please stop stealing. And this is what Paul had to do in some of his letters to the church. But Paul is saying something which was normative for the early church, which is not normative in our culture, in our Christian culture. He's saying, if there is no resurrection from the dead, why do I forego of that which legitimately is mine and is lawful? Why do I suffer? And why do I endure? And why do I give up of what I can enjoy if there is no reward? I want you to see what he's doing. He's saying that I willingly put myself at risk. Now, we know Paul's missionary journeys, and someone quoted it earlier today, tonight. Someone said that he was shipwrecked and that he suffered in so many ways. Was it this morning? Was this morning? Theo said it this morning. It's a life devoted to the service of Christ, which cost him a lot. Great endurance, great pain, great discomfort, much suffering. A life because he said, I'm going to live in such a way that I make much of Christ. I'm going to give myself to proclaim the gospel of Christ and to display the glory of Christ everywhere. And I want you to get the tension, because the same tension is in our day today. It's a man through whom much power and much miracles happen. I mean, the other day, Helmut preached here about the man, the young boy who fell asleep during a sermon of Paul in the middle of the night, fell himself to death two stories lower. Paul hugged the man, kissed him, got upstairs. I said, can we continue with the service? And everyone goes, yes, we're all awake now. Thank you. Let's preach. Much miracles happen, but the miracles in Paul's life did not make him evade his discomfort or suffering. Please get that. The power went from his hands, but he got stoned twice, not with what is legally in South Africa now. Stoned, big rocks, crushed. Paul had an eye infection, which was the only reason why he preached in Iconium and Galatia, which didn't get healed for a long time. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, Lindy's beautiful paper that she wrote. You can read that. Paul went through much discomfort, but I want you to get the balance, because there is something in us that wants to say, God, but if you're the God of miracles, then no pain, no pain. We want to go like, no pain, no pain. But it's not what he's saying, not at all. He's a man that went through all these sufferings. And at the end, there's a slide up there for that scripture in Romans chapter 8 somewhere, where it says, but all of this suffering cannot compare to the glory that awaits us in Christ. All of the suffering cannot compare to the glory that awaits us in Christ. I want us to look at one scripture in Paul, maybe just to get to the heart of what we're saying here today. In Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, written very much the same time, all hand-delivered by Epaphroditus from Philippi. Now I, Paul, rejoice in my suffering for your sake. The letter in Colossians is beautiful. Colossians and Philippians. Paul in prison, not the South African prison with DSTV and the hope of becoming president, not one of those. Real prison, real suffering. The reason why Epaphroditus came to visit him is because if his friends and family does not serve him and does not feed him, he dies of hunger, because no one's going to bother about a prisoner. Have no value. Yes, alas, please die. So Paul received this, and then he says, all the suffering for you. He says, I'm doing it for you. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, his body, so that his body is my commentary there. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, the church. And how many times have you read that and you go like, this isn't right? I mean, isn't Jesus' blood and suffering enough? Isn't that what he said on the cross? He said, it's finished, it's enough, it's over, thank you. Atonement has been made. This is sufficient, this is enough, nothing is necessary, I don't have to have anything, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing over and over, and then Paul says, nothing of the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus and my suffering. And you go like, near Paul, near, that's not in the song, it's not in the scripture, it's just the blood of Christ. But Paul is saying, no, what is lacking in Christ's suffering, because there is a lack in Christ's suffering, I'm enjoying and rejoicing in my suffering for your sake. I'm rejoicing. I'm taking this one with joy. He's taking Peter's letter straight on. And you wonder, why is this? It should disturb you. It should disturb you. But there's a phrase in Philippians 2, the two letters written the same time, hand-delivered the same time, that is an exact copy of the same phrase. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Just want to say before we continue, I want you to, and this is a take-home message, doesn't matter whether you're suffering now or not suffering, I want you to be able to say, like Paul says, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, I gladly take with me for your sake. And then you speak about the world that is unsaved or the church that needs Jesus. When we walk out tonight, maybe not tonight because you're still going to get your head around this, in the weeks to come, I want you to be able to say this, that I gladly and I rejoice at my suffering because it's for your sake. And then in your heart, you've got a people, a family, a person, or maybe a nation in your heart ready. When you think about that, I'm suffering gladly for your sake. So let's just see what can he mean? What can he mean? Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes exactly the same phrase. The Philippian church, it's one of those letters, the only letter actually in the New Testament, and Paul wrote that he has no need to write to. There's no crisis in the church. There's a little crisis that he addresses. Women can't agree. Elders in church, the women, they couldn't agree about something. So there's some conflict happening. So we know that's real people, like we have everywhere. But there's no reason except that he's writing with a glad and a joyful heart in response for a gift. We don't know whether the gift was monetary, whether it was clothing, or whether it was parchment scriptures, scrolls that he received. But Epaphroditus traveled a very, very difficult journey all the way from Philippi, a few hundred miles, to Rome to take a gift to this prisoner. And he went there and he gave it to them. And then Epaphroditus became sick to the point of death, and gladly he did not die. And Paul is saying, I'm so glad he didn't die, because it will be sorrow for you and sorrow for me. I won't receive my gift, and you will lose your elder. It will be sad for both of us. And then he writes this, he's saying, I'm so glad, and he uses exactly the same phrase, that to fill up what is lacking in your service to me, to fill up what is lacking in your service, to fill up what is lacking in the gift. And what he's saying is, you had this perfect gift for me. Money, clothes, food, I don't know. But you have this perfect gift and you walked all the way. You had this perfect gift and you wanted to give it to me. But the problem is you're in Philippi and I'm in Rome. And someone had to bring me this. The gift is mine. I cannot receive it. The blood was shed. I cannot receive it. The gift of eternal life is offered, but I cannot receive it. The message of the gospel is loud and clear and is free to all people everywhere. But unless I know it, I can't know it. Unless someone comes to demonstrate it to me, unless someone comes to tell me, unless someone comes all this way like Epaphroditus coming to the prison, I couldn't. Someone had to fill up what was lacking. And Paul is saying, as an apostle, he's saying this to say, I'm filling up what is lacking. What is lacking in this, in the gift of Christ, in Christ's gift for salvation? Well, nothing, except Christ isn't right here now to give it to me. Christ didn't die in Cape Town in 2018 so that I could see him dying. Someone had to come, not just to tell me, but to demonstrate the worth and the value of Christ while sacrificing, while suffering. Because it's in the suffering, in the way in which the suffering is demonstrated and is embraced for the sake of the gospel of Christ, that the gospel is the loudest. It's in the way in which we endure suffering. In the way, he said, despising shame, despising, in the way in which we're ashamed, or in the way in which we're mocked, in the way in which we endure all these things. You know, you've been at school, or you've been at varsity, and maybe the CCFA wasn't the coolest club there, and you endured your mockings, and you endured your stuff, and you go like, well, someone's mocking, it does hurt, it does stab, it does something on me, but you know, so I don't look cool, but man, God loves me. It's okay. It's okay. I'll take this one on the cheek. I'll suffer with this one. Paul says, don't just take it. Rejoice in it because of the value that you have in Christ. Let me just get you this phrase from Joseph Ton, a Romanian. The cross of Christ is for our propitiation. How many of you know the word propitiation? Afrikaanse mense, julle weet nie wat dit beteken nie. Dit beteken atonement, dit beteken redding, maar die volle, betaal 'n volle prys. Thank you. The cross of Christ is for our propitiation. Our cross is for his propagation of the gospel, the loud speaking, the demonstration of the gospel. During Billy Graham's conference in 1990 in the Netherlands. He had a itinerant missionary evangelist conference, world conference. And there was a man named Joseph, who was a messenger in India. We just received a team back from India now. And it tells of this Indian missionary who walked from village to village to preach the gospel of Christ. And he came to a village, and we've some of our friends have exactly the same experience. He would walk all the way into the mountains to a village that is remote and speak the gospel there, but your gospel is not really welcome. You're not welcome because they have their gods and they've got their stuff, and they chased him out of town with a bit of flogging. And that evening, he had to sleep outside in a little mat just outside the village. And during the night, story is told, that the chieftain sent messengers to check up on this man, to inspect him, to see what kind of man he was, because it was in his head the whole time. Why would someone walk all this way to talk of some foreign god? Why would he do that? And so he walked all the way, messenger, and when the evangelist woke up, he was startled at the whole community with the chieftain central, with their candles, their torches around him, and there was a big bang. But then he saw their faces, and there was no hostility there. They said to him, through the interpreter, they said, sir, we wanted to know what kind of person you were. Why would you walk all this way to my village to tell me something? I was bothered by that. And he said, but then we saw your feet that were so blistered by your walking. And then we concluded that you had to be a holy man. Because why would someone suffer like that for people that doesn't know him? Why would he do that? His suffering was the key to the salvation of the whole village, because the village came to salvation because they saw, and you know the Isaiah 52 that we're going to quote now, how beautiful on the feet of them on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaims our God reigns. And he's saying, sir, because we could see the way in which you suffered for us, we know your message must carry some weight. And then they heard it, and salvation came to the village. Another story, and this is the one from Billy Graham's conference. Joseph, that's not the Messiah warrior. That is a Messiah warrior, just a picture. But Joseph told the story at that conference, European and American mostly, but told the story there, and obviously it stuck. That's why we had so many records of it. Told the story of a Messiah warrior. Well, the Messiah warrior told the story that one day he was walking in Kenya and he heard evangelists proclaim the gospel of Christ, and the message struck his heart deeply. And he fell on his face and he received the gospel and the grace of Christ. And then he did the first thing that everyone does. He runs back home. So he walked back to his tribe and to his village, and he told the gospel to everyone. From door, from hut to hut he went, from opening of opening, from hut to hut he went, and he shared the gospel of Christ to every person as best as he could. But people got agitated, so that later in the day, the men grabbed him on the floor, very violent people, and they flogged him. The women flogged him with barbed wire until he was nearly dead. They dragged him outside the village so that the lions and the stuff could eat him so he can die outside. Don't want to have anything about your weird, what, I don't know what happened to you, but we don't want this. He tells a story that he was unconscious and conscious for 2 days because of the bleeding. He dragged himself to a watering hole. He drank some water. And as he came by, he could not understand the hostility of his own family and his own people. He couldn't understand it. He's bringing the best news that he could. So he rehearsed the gospel as best as he could. As he heard it, he rehearsed it over and over, saying that a man, that God became a man, Jesus Christ, that he walked on the earth and he did good, and that he took all our suffering and all our sin upon himself, that he bled and died on the cross, so that through his death and his resurrection we could have life. And he rehearsed it over and over, and he walked back a few days later into his village, and he started sharing the gospel. He started speaking in the middle of the kraal, and he started shouting the gospel. They did the same thing. They tackled him, pulled him down. They flogged, the woman flogged him with barbed wire till he was unconscious, and they dragged him outside to die. To survive the first time, it's amazing. To survive the second time was a miracle. Watering hole, 2, 3 days, 4 days, unconscious, conscious, unconscious, conscious. Rehearsed, and he goes like, he says, I have to tell this message to them. I have to tell it. They have to know that there is hope and life in Christ, and what we're holding on to is false. He walks back, he limps back into the village. They saw him at the gate. He couldn't open his mouth. They started flogging him again. And then the last thing he says he remembered, looking at their faces, was not the animosity and the anger anymore, but the women started weeping that were flogging him. And this time he awoke the next day in his own tent with the woman caring for him, patching up his wounds, putting water in, putting salt on his wounds. And he woke up. And again, the same reason. It's because he embraced the suffering for the sake of Christ, which was the key to their salvation. It's not the fact that Jesus is a superhero and see how cool I am and now I'm a... No one receives that gospel. But the fact that he embodies, he was, Paul's words, he was filling up in his own body the suffering which was lacking in Christ. He was filling up in his own body the suffering, and the gospel was embodied by him. We know this through the history. If you read church history, if you read South African church history, you see that it's not possible for us. The gospel is furthered through tears and blood. It's through the embodying of the gospel of Christ. So this is my encouragement and my challenge to us tonight as a church. How we feel towards suffering, how our disposition, our attitude towards hardship says something of our hope of the gospel in Christ. Two things. First of all, The way in which we endure it, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. He says, therefore, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. I want you to give up your body in service to Christ. Jesus said another way. He says, take up your cross, bear it, carry it, take it up. Because it's in our identification with Christ's suffering, death, and the resurrection that we embody that there really is a living hope. That it really is well with my soul, that I am well with God, that I'm fearless towards God. It really is that. And I want to say, it's not as though we have to perfectly embody it. It's a growth thing. We grow in it. Peter says in his gospel, he says, because those who have suffered in their body fear death no longer. And he's saying that those who've been whipped hard and suffered to the point, you don't fear. And then he says, sin has no hold on you anymore because the temptations and temporal pleasures doesn't stick to your soul anymore because you know that, you know, this world really doesn't matter that much. There is a time when Jesus will return. So first one is just the second one. It's our exhortation that this world really is not our own. I want to encourage you when you think about your planning for the future, what you do with your time, what you do with your holidays, what you do with your free time, what you do with your money. I really want to start thinking and praying. And I'm not saying, I'm just saying, start thinking and praying with how you plan your future. How do I plan my future? Do I plan a future like the wise, like the fool, the rich fool, who said, I want all my barns filled so I can chill, sail my boat, smoke my cigar, because I have enough for the rest of my life. And Jesus is saying, you fool. You can gain the whole world but lose your own soul. It's pointless. How do I live? In which way do I use what I have? In which way do I, like Paul, die every day, endure every day? In which way do I live? And I want to say progressively, think about your life. How do you embrace, what do you do with what you have that makes Christ look great? That makes Christ look great. And the second one, just a word of encouragement to those suffering now. And I know there are really people suffering here today. I know there are really people that really, really suffer. And it's not a small thing. It's a big thing. I know that you're going through hardships, through sickness, or through a divorce, or through things. I know there are people that are really suffering. And I want to encourage you that in this world, we will have suffering. Your suffering is not always a result of your sin. Your suffering is not, I want to say, is mostly not the reward of God's wrath on you. Mostly not. Because if we read through the book in the Bible, every single one of the saints suffered because they were saints and because they were humans. But how you suffer, how you embrace your suffering, in which way does it portray the glory of Christ? In which way do you say that this world isn't everything? This world isn't all that I have. This world isn't my treasure. My comfort isn't my treasure. My goodness is my treasure, but Christ is my treasure. And there will come a time when Christ will return and I'll be with him and there'll be no more tears and no more sickness, no more death. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Not any of the sickness, not any of the diseases, not any of the poverty, not any of the people. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Christ is my treasure. And I know that he'll come back and I will have my reward and he will be my reward. In which way do you bear your suffering in that way? It really makes it, this is not helpful for you maybe. It makes it difficult for me to pray for people that are really going through sickness. I'm going to say this openly to you because I'm sure that I'm not the only one here tonight. I do believe with all my heart that Christ heals. Always. He can. I have seen that people die. Yesterday we had a funeral here of a saint, a real saint. How she endured her suffering and her sickness showed the world that Christ is her treasure. And there were 230 people here yesterday that rejoiced in this woman because they could see the certainty of our hope through the suffering is Christ. It makes it difficult. So that's what I'm saying. We pray, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. The prayer of Jesus saying, Lord, have your way. Have your way. God, I don't want to die tomorrow. I don't want to be flogged tomorrow. I don't want to be beaten tomorrow. To say how, just to pray that prayer that Jesus prayed. Because that's the prayer that he prayed on the cross. It's the prayer that he always prayed. They said, teach me how to pray. And he says, well, let me tell you how I pray every day. And that day in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed the same prayer that he always prayed. And he said, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done. I don't want to do this tomorrow, God. I want you to deliver me of this evil. But even if you don't, God, let your kingdom come. And let your will be done. God, so strengthen me in might in the inner man in Christ Jesus. Help me bear this, God. I don't want to do this. But let your kingdom come. And it's a really difficult prayer. It's a surrender of the heart and surrender of the soul. Tonight is a little bit heavier than I anticipated. So our attitude toward hardship, lift up your eyes. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at him. Look at how he did it. When you bear suffering, bear it in such a way that you show that this world is not my treasure, but that God is my treasure, and that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and although something might be difficult, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not anything that I'm going through. Nothing can separate me. Paul's prayer for the Romans. And the second one, I want to challenge you with when you're not suffering, when things are going well with you, in which way are you showing practically, little bit by little bit, that this world is not my greatest treasure. This world is not my greatest reward. The comfort in this world is not the biggest thing that there is. But I want to show by how I live to the world around me, to witness to the world around me, to take up my cross every single day, to show them that Christ is my greatest reward, because it's in the way in which I bear the cross that the world sees the cross of Christ and the reward of Christ. Father, we thank you for this evening, God, and this world, Lord, this word is a big one in the New Testament. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray that you will show us how great you are. And the Spirit of God, you will teach us. How do we go through these seasons of hardship, God? How do we go through them? Tonight, the whole time, you said, let's go through them. It's a season. God is unfolding his master plan. God, show us how to take a little bit, a small step every day, so we can see the great picture of your eternal kingdom right here where we live now. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.